Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes we look out in the world and we think that we as Christians have the short end of the stick, that the world's got something that's glorious and great and awesome, and we're missing out on it. You know what? It's the other way around. We have what is glorious and tremendous and awesome. We're the ones with a future and a hope.
What we have in Jesus is so much more than this world could ever offer. We may feel like the here and now is lasting forever, but this is not forever. This world is not our home, and one day we will realize that all we ever lived for, all we ever hoped for, is more real than anything we've ever touched with human hands in this earth. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The title of our message today is Three Great Things. It seems the older I get, the longer my titles are getting, by the way. And so media's come to me and asked me, can you shorten your titles? Because we got to put them on podcast and webcast and radio and TV. And there's just a lot of different applications of where God's taking these studies now. So we've shortened them up for that sake. So for the sake of media, it's Three Great Things. Here's my real title. Three Great Things in the Life of a Christian and How God's going to Use Them to Do Amazing Things in Your Life. That's the title, all right? They're going to continue to get longer and longer as time goes on. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless this study. Father, we are so blessed to be here today. We thank you that it's not about us. It's not about a church. It's about you. And it's about the way that you can use us. Lord, use us. Let the gospel go in greater ways. We thank you for what we're doing and some of the new things that we're doing with the school and with the radio station. And we just pray that you would take what we have and use it in even greater ways for your glory, that you would be lifted up and that more people would be reached with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that you and I are supposed to be imitators of Jesus. I think it's 1 John 1:7, but it's in 1 John chapter 1 for sure, that we're to be imitators of Jesus. Telling me that I have to imitate Jesus and be like Jesus is like telling me that I have to play basketball like Michael Jordan. And you can tell my age because I use Michael Jordan as an example when there's a lot of new guys that I could use, right? But hey, I can dribble a basketball. I can go right, I can go left. If you give me enough space, I can dribble between my legs. I can still do a jump shot, although it's increasingly smaller and shorter of a jump shot than what I used to have. But by no stretch of the imagination, when you watch me dribble a ball, do you think that I'm playing basketball like Michael Jordan? It's like there's two different games that are taking place there. The gap is even greater between Jesus and us. When we're told that we are to be imitators of Christ, that we are to live like Jesus, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I are able to do that. And he gives us three great gifts that help us to be able to understand it. Three great things about the Christian life. And they are faith, hope, and love. And Paul's making a point here that out of all three of those, love is the greatest of them. And if we can have that faith, hope, and love in our lives the way we're supposed to, maybe we have that chance of living like Christ. Now, I want to start with a story. The story was told a few years ago about an actor who played the part of Christ in a passion play. As he carried the cross up a hill, a bystander in the crowd began heckling him and shouting insults. Finally, the actor had taken all that he could, so he threw down his cross, walked over to the bystander, and punched him in the face. You imagine the guy getting by, got punched in the face by Jesus. Can you imagine being there watching that? I don't think it happened this way. I don't think it's the way it happened. After the play was over, the director told him, I know he was a pest, but I have to let you go. You just can't have you behaving that way while you're playing the part of Jesus. The actor begged, please give me another chance. I'll handle it if it happens again. I'll handle it better. So the director decided to give him another chance. The next day, he was once again carrying the cross up a street. And sure enough, the heckler was back. You could tell the actor was really trying to control himself, but it was about to get the best of him. He was clenching his fist and he was grinding his teeth. Finally, he looked at the heckler and he said, I'll meet you after the resurrection. Now, I want to meet Jesus after the resurrection, but I want to meet the nice Jesus, the loving Jesus, The Jesus who doesn't want to punch me in the face. The Jesus who doesn't want judgment. It is hard to be like Christ all of the time, but I believe that God has given us some things that help us to be able to do that. And there's three things that are absolutely tremendous about the Christian life. There's three things that you and I have as Christians that is greater than anything that's in the world. Sometimes we look out in the world and we think that we as Christians have the short end of the stick, that the world's got something that's glorious and great and awesome, and we're missing out on it. You know what? It's the other way around. We have what is glorious and tremendous and awesome. We're the ones with a future and a hope. We're the ones that if we meditate on God's word, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We'll bring forth fruit in season. Whatever we put our hands to will prosper. We're the ones who will really make a difference in people's lives and change their lives throughout all of eternity. Not those that are in the world, but us. And God uses us in such great ways. One of the first great things about the Christian life is faith. The world doesn't have it. The world can't have it, because at the moment that you have faith, when you trust in God for your salvation, then you are a born-again Christian. Then your life becomes radically changed by Him. So what you and I have in faith is something that is very unique. And listen, the Bible says that faith is the means by which we reach out and get a hold of what God has for us. I like to say faith is our arms. Without it, we can't reach out and take it. God is handing us things. He's given us promise after promise after promise after promise in the Scriptures. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Well, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? Do you believe that? Think about it. Exceedingly abundantly above. Exceedingly is one thing, abundantly is another, and above is another thing. But you put exceedingly abundantly above together, and it means something altogether different. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Can you ask a lot? Can you think more than you ask? I don't know about you, but I got a pretty good imagination, and I can imagine an awful lot. And God is able to do above all of those things. When I was younger, I was reading through the Bible and reading through the Bible. I would underline passages, but I also had a system. When I found a promise in the Bible, I would put a P by it. And what amazed me is after I had most of the Bible underlined and the promises marked in the Bible, how when I flipped through the Bible, how many times I could find promises. After I had those promises marked, I found that I would sit in the Bible just looking for that mark, for that P by a scripture. I would just thumb through, finding promises and reading the promises that God had given. Find through and read another one, and find through and read another one, and find through and read another one. It was incredibly powerful to be able to do so, because God's given us so many promises. And we don't receive those promises unless it's by faith. We reach out and get them. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a few examples, but let me start off with this example. The Bible says the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. That when you are merciful, you're going to receive mercy. Now, I want to start off by asking the question, is there anybody in this room who doesn't need mercy? Good. Is there anybody here who needs mercy? Two hands and a foot and the other foot and the other foot. I need a lot of mercy. And I know I need a lot of mercy. So the way we gain the mercy from God is when people offend us. See, mercy is when you should have justice, you should be punished, but you're let go because of it. And so when people offend us, when people step on our toes, when people treat us ways they shouldn't treat us, and we are merciful to them, but when we say, you know what, God says the way I treat people is the way that I'm going to be treated, the mercy I give is the mercy that I'm going to get, and when I give mercy to someone, then God gives mercy to me. And when I refuse to give mercy to someone, then God withholds mercy from me. So when you are merciful, you've reached out with your hands of faith and grabbed a hold of mercy. There's the promise. The mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive, but you don't receive it until you step out in faith and do it, and you are now merciful, you receive mercy. We confuse faith with confidence often, and we think that, you know what, I struggle, I have doubt, and therefore I don't have faith. Well, faith has nothing to do with confidence. Let me say that again and listen to it very carefully. Faith has nothing to do with confidence. Faith has to do with whether or not you did it. That's what matters. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. By faith. when the slaves were delivered out of Egypt and brought to the Red Sea by Moses, who was really following a pillar of cloud. God's the one who led them there. And they're at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army has come in behind them, and Pharaoh was now going to kill them, and they're fearful. And Moses begins to pray, and God says to Moses, stop praying, which just cracks me up. God's like, Moses, stop praying and lift up your staff. I wonder if God ever said that to us. Stop praying and go out and do this. So God tells him to lift up his staff, and he lifts up his staff, and the waters part. And there is the dry ground in front of him. And I imagine a guy standing in the front, and he's in the front because Pharaoh's army's in the back, and he wants to be as far away as he can from that army. And he's standing in the front, and the water parts, and Moses says, go into the Red Sea. And the guy in the front goes, you go into the Red Sea. Not quite sure about it. But maybe there's somebody behind him, maybe even a child, that suddenly runs in there. Maybe the child sees a sea shell and runs out and grabs a hold of it. Maybe somebody else runs by and goes into it, and everybody goes by him. And he's standing there, and he's not sure about it, but he looks, and pretty soon everybody's in the Red Sea, and he's got the army of the Egyptians behind him, and he decides, I'm out, and he takes off into the Red Sea. Now, even though everybody else got on the other side before him, even though he had doubts, even though he wasn't confident and maybe walked in kind of sheepishly and looked at the sides of the water, if he did it, then he, by faith, walked over the Red Sea. Now, this is so important for us because some of you guys don't have the confidence that others have. It's awesome when you have confidence that you can trust God. When you say, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do as a husband because I believe that God's going to move if I do it. Or I'm going to do what God wants me to do as a wife because I believe God's going to. It's awesome when you have confidence. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you have doubts. And listen, I want to say this to everybody so you understand this. We all have doubts. Everybody struggles with doubts. One of the greatest men in history that God has used is Billy Graham. Billy Graham has spoken to more people about given the gospel to more people in the world than anybody else that has ever lived in all of history. When Billy Graham was a young man, somehow he had thought growing up that the Bible, the King James Version, just kind of came down from heaven like it was. King James Version of the Bible. But when he learned that there were thousands of New Testament manuscripts, and that there were differences in those thousands of New Testament manuscripts, and that men had to look at them and compare them and bring together the best of them to be able to come out with a version of the Bible that we have in front of us today, that shook him. He just didn't realize that it was this wide variety of passages, and he began to lack confidence in whether or not God could do what God said he would do in Psalms 12, which was to preserve his word from generation to generation. God promised he would do it. But he was struggling with that, just in all honesty. And sometimes it's important for us to be honest, isn't it? Even when we're doubting, to be honest. And so Billy Graham, the story is told that he took a Bible out to the woods, and there had been a tree that was cut down, and he put the Bible down on a tree stump, and he knelt down on the ground in front of it. And he said, God, I don't know about all of these Greek texts and all these variations that are in these Greek texts and somebody making a decision of which ones were going to be there and which ones weren't, but I trust you, and I trust your word, and I'll live by what I find here. And God used Billy Graham in a greater way than anyone else, even though he had doubts, even though he struggled with doubts. And for those of you that are here today who may be doubting, it's the confidence. You may be wondering whether the Red Sea is going to swallow you up once you get in there. You may be wondering whether it's really going to work. But if you cross that Red Sea, if you're merciful, you'll receive mercy. If you cross that Red Sea, you'll make it to the other side. And that is true with our life as well when we trust Him for all of eternity. There's another promise in the Bible that says that if you judge, you will be judged. And if you don't judge, you will not be judged. No, I like that because I frankly don't want to be judged. Anybody here want to skip the judgment? You know, we talk about needing mercy, but how about the fact that God isn't going to judge me now and God's not going to judge me in the future? And when I walk up, He's going, you get a pass, you go, you don't have to be judged. I don't want to judge people. I don't want to sit as a judge over people. First of all, if you sit as a judge over people, you are elevating yourself. You're saying, well, I'm able to judge and determine character and motive and all of those things you can't see, things you can't possibly see. You see someone who's doing great things, and maybe they're a celebrity believer, and you see them, and I hear people say things like this, that person is closer to Jesus than anybody who's alive. And you know what I think whenever someone tells me something like that? I always think, you don't know that. That person may be incredibly shallow. Just because they have a position and they look good, I mean, love believes all things, right? Hopes all things. Love believes the best in people. And I want to believe the best in that person. But I don't know that that person is the closest person to Jesus just because they reach celebrity status, right? We don't know that. You're sitting as a judge when you start to say that. You're saying, I know who's closer to Jesus than who is not. And you know how I know? Because I'm really close to Jesus. On the other side, we see someone struggling, and we say, you know what? I don't think they're really serving God. I don't think they really believe in God. They're not following Him at all. And now you're setting yourself up as a judge again over that person. When you don't know what that guy or gal did when they were by themselves with God, they might have done the very thing that you saw them do or you heard that they did, but then they went before God and said, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. They may have called out to God and you have no idea, and you're sitting as a judge over them. And so God says, in the manner you judge, you will be judged. And so I go, I don't want to judge nobody. I like to say I don't want to be the boss of nobody. I don't want to be the judge of nobody. I am the boss of some people, but I don't want to be the judge of nobody. And I want to be a gracious boss, because again, I want God to be gracious to me. I want God to work in my life and not bring judgment in my life. I think it's one of the most dangerous things that we can do when we set ourselves up as judges over people's lives. For one thing, pride, because we believe we can sit in the position of a judge. For another thing, when we sit in judgment, God goes, well, then you're going to have to live by those standards. The standards you set for other people, you better make sure that you are living for those standards. So faith is the means by which we grab mercy. Faith is the means by which we miss judgment. Faith is the means by which we get every promise that God gives us in the Word of God. The means by which we grab all of that is by meditating on the Word of God day and night. If we don't meditate on the Word of God day and night, we won't reach out by faith and grab what we have. Now, that's an awesome thing. It's a gift that you and I have by which we receive all of the promises of God. It tells us that you and I should be receiving them. The second thing that is said here is hope. And hope is interesting because hope in the Bible has a different kind of a sense of a meaning. Although it's related, it's different. You go out and buy a lottery ticket. And I know you would never buy a lottery ticket. But for the sake of my analogy, you go out and buy a lottery ticket. And you have that lottery ticket in your hand and you say, I hope I win. I hope I win. I really hope I. If I win, I'm going to buy my mom a house. If I win, then right now I'm going to. You have all this list of everything you're going to. God, if I win, I'll give you 20%. God, I'll give you 50%. Please, God, let me win. I hope I win. I hope there's a better chance that you will get eaten by a bear than win the lottery. You don't even swim. There's a better chance you'll get bit by a shark than to win the lottery. Maybe if you stay out of the water, you'll avoid that one. But you understand what I'm saying. There is literally a better chance that you will get struck by lightning than win the lottery. Then we read in the Bible, we trust in Jesus who is our hope of heaven. When we're not going, I hope I make it to heaven. Please, God, let me make it to heaven. No, there's a surety that we have. There's a confidence that we have that when I've trusted in Christ, if anyone believes in me, Jesus said, he will not die. And even if he does die, he will live. So we have that confidence in hope. The hope that we have in Christ is hope to make it through valleys and hilltops and valleys while we're alive. Hope that God has good things in store for us now. And even if he doesn't have good things in store for us now for the rest of our lives, that God's going to bring us peace and bless us even during the dark days, because our God is able to do that. He brings a peace that is beyond anything this world gives. He brings a joy that is beyond and a peace that is beyond understanding. But more than that, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity, that we know, hey, I'm going to make it into heaven. There's not a time when your faith will be as great for you, that your hope will be as great than when you're facing death. And that's true for some of us when we get a glimpse. When something happens and you realize you come close to death, anybody have experience like that here recently? I had gone just a few weeks ago with my wife to Lake Powell, and we'd taken my boat. I've got a boat that's about 12 years old. It's a bass boat. And we're going up to Lake Powell to spend a couple days on a houseboat. And I was going 70 miles an hour through Flagstaff on I-40. And I realize you wonder, pulling a boat, why are you going 70 pulling a boat? Don't talk to my wife. Don't let her know that. Have that question. when all of a sudden the boat came unglued. I'm not sure what happened. I looked behind in my mirror and the boat was on this side of the truck. And then it hit the safety cable, and when it hit it, it popped it to the other side of the truck. The momentum just swung it around and it pulled the truck with it as it did it. And then, you know, where I'm going 70 miles an hour, so I'm pulling it and it's doing this thing. It's kind of walking back and forth. And then when I slow down, I take the pressure off of it, and now it does it even more. It's like the more you slow down, the more it does it. And I just immediately said, hold on, baby. And then I prayed. I immediately began to pray. Oh, Jesus, please help us. Help us not flip. Please, Lord, just let us be safe. Let us stop the thing. And I was able to stop the thing completely. And when we got stopped, literally, and this is the truth, the boat was directly under the hitch, only it was off the hitch. Both safety cables were laying on the ground, disconnected from the boat. They were still connected to the truck, but they were disconnected from the boat, and the wiring was even disconnected. There wasn't a hair holding the boat to the truck. A guy came up behind me and said, do you have a hitch? He didn't even say, well, that was crazy. That was wild. You guys okay? He said, you got a jack? And I said, yeah. And so he jacked it up. We put it back on, and I drove away. But I'll tell you what, at that moment, when it started going back and forth, and I realized, hey, you know, these kind of things happen, and it pulls trucks off to the side, it rolls them and flips them, and I'm going 70 with a boat, thinking this could be it, we could die from this. I'm really glad that I started to pray, because it could have gone another way, right? When you realize at a certain point this thing's a mess, it could be beep, 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 you know? I'm really glad that at that point I began to pray, and that at that point, even though I knew this is life-threatening, this could be bad for us, I knew that I could trust in God. There was still something that was there. The same thing is true when you face death through an illness. When I think back to Lisa coming to the end of her life, and I'm told, I don't know, I'm not an expert on cancer, but I'm told most people don't feel a lot of pain with cancer. But she did, for whatever reasons. And she faced death with an incredible courage. But the closer we got to death and the more that she knew she was going to die, she brought people in, family and friends, and she would say to them, I'll see you around the corner. That was her statement when she would leave. I'll see you around the corner. Just to remind us that it's just going to be around the corner. It's only a little bit of time, and we're going to be around there. But I'll tell you what, I saw what that faith meant to her all the way until the end. In fact, the last woman's retreat that she did was on heaven. She had a big thing of heaven. You gals may remember that who were there. The big thing of heaven up on front with a veil in front of it because we can barely see through it to see what it's like. And she had a little mock-up that was made of it before they made the actual large one. And she had put that by her bed when she was sick. And literally, I don't know what was happening, but as the cancer was growing inside of her, she started to turn towards that picture of heaven. And the morning that she passed away, I came in and I would kind of straighten her up a little bit, give her something to drink, and I came in and gave her a drink and straightened her up a little bit, and I came around to look at her, and she literally had a surprised look on her face. She just looked surprised. And she took a breath and let it out, another breath and let it out, and it was done. Now, I don't know why she looked surprised. I don't know, maybe it was something she felt. Maybe it's something about death, that when you come to that moment of dying, you know you're dying. Maybe she saw the face of Jesus. Remember that when Stephen was being stoned, it says that he looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Somehow the heavens were opened. Now, I've also seen people die without hope, and it's brutal. You guys have seen that as well, haven't you? Those who are fearful of death, those who are afraid, those who are holding on to this world and they won't let go because they don't know what goes beyond it. And there's nothing like hope to help you see that.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.